Let's hear now a reading from Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Several of you greeted me this morning with a good-natured question whether or not I'm ready for my big moment, the Easter sermon, knowing that the audience would be full. And actually, it is the opposite. It's my intention this morning, perhaps more than usual, to not make this my moment, but this is going to be your time to write the sermon, to compose the sermon out of your lives, and to carry it with you. Now, I will set your minds at ease. We're not going to do anything awkward like forced sharing or anything like this. Nevertheless, this is the case. My invitation to you is going to be to consider your lives, which then becomes your testimony to the God that you have known. Shall we pray? Lord God, what a wondrous thing it is what you have done for us and our souls. And now we ask you to bring the old story to mind and our stories, and may they come together in praise and testimony, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to have a science fiction-like spaceship in order to travel between worlds. We actually travel between worlds all of the time. A few years ago, I sat in a parking lot holding an envelope in my trembling hands. For an extended period of time, the doctors had strongly suspected that some pains and discomfort that I was experiencing might be symptoms of a serious and chronic illness. And for months, I lived in that world. Anxiety and worry. And not knowing. Until with trembling hands I sat in the car outside of that MRI facility and opened the envelope with the report and I read, "No lesions. No lesions." In the end I learned I simply had a relatively ordinary case of an inflamed nerve. Sorry folks, nothing going on here, no big story in that regard. And over time that has continued to slowly improve. But in that one moment, in that parking lot, I traveled from almost despair to a world of hope. Now here's what was so interesting about that as I think back. My symptoms didn't change, nor was the correct diagnosis known, nor was the future clear by any means. All was not well, But just like that, my world shifted to hope. It shifted to hope. Maybe that's somewhat like the sensation of waking up from a nightmare. I would say what would be typical is that we wake up and we're still confused, we're still waking up, not yet fully aware, still aware of the scary world which was just left behind. But what washes over a person at that moment is the relief to be in the real world. And you know, the day ahead is still unknown and uncertain, but at least the nightmare is a thing of the past. The morning of the third day Easter stories locate the participants on that kind of a fine edge. I scoured the Gospels, all of the Gospels, for the record of the emotions, and actually, it's kind of surprising if we limit ourselves just to the Easter stories. This isn't necessarily a case of instantaneous brightness and all is well. The catalog of emotions that I found were astonishment, bewilderment, fear and trembling. Mark's gospel ends that way. But then there's excitement, and you start to see the beginnings of joy. My sense was, as I read all of these accounts, that very early in the morning at Easter sunrise on the third day, the men and women coming to the empty tomb were stuck in kind of a dull real-life nightmare. I can't believe this is happening to us. I can't believe this happened to Jesus. Surely there's a mistake. And yet that despair, as they came to, as it were, administer the last remembrances, the last way of honoring his dead body, I'm guessing that the despair soaked in deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally they were left with, well, who will roll aside the stone? But now also, as we read these stories, we find them rubbing their eyes and waking up. And they start to get themselves oriented, and now you can just start to see the relief that trickles in. It's not an immediate thing, and it's not a complete thing, but there starts to be hope, and it energizes. They're running back and forth and back and forth to the tomb. You know, at least there's no body. Could it be? Is this the start of something? And then there's a couple of eyewitness reports that are made by messengers that they don't necessarily understand and are afraid of. Strange and somewhat conflicting reports of these messengers and angels, but the confirmations keep coming. And then in John, there's an encounter that started with mistaken identity. I thought it was the gardener. But the overall sense is of growing hope. Can it be true? And the shift starts to happen from despair to hope, and if we follow out the story, eventually to joy. To joy. Well, as I often do in sermons, I'm going to ask a question, and this is an easy one because it's a preacher kind of question, and so you'll know the preacher kind of answer. The question is this transferable? This experience of hope. Is Easter just a one-off event, or is it a template for our lives? Do we dare to expect the same journey from the world of discouragement and despair to hope and joy? And you can guess what I'm going to say. Yes, there is hope. No, the nightmares need not last. Yes, the stone will be rolled away. I think you should expect from me that proclamation of a core Christian conviction. But now it's your turn. Now it's our turn. To ponder this not just as what we've always learned, but to think about the way that this has been our actual experience. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that we live in a resurrection world, and we know it. We have known it, and we know it. I suspect we have in ourselves perhaps more testimony than we might realize of our own times in the garden and our journeys to the world of hope. Now, I do want to remind us, before you might think of specifics, I do want to remind us of the fact that even though our lives are complex, the basic story, the salvation story, is this: take the very worst that life can hand us. And for Jesus, it was a tortured, scorned, abandoned, and final death. A diagnosis is terminal. And the other side of that framework is what Paul later put into words: nothing, however. Take your worst fear. Nothing will separate us from love of God, from the love of God, not now and eternally. That's the template. That's the journey from lostness to being saved. It is the Easter experience. So I'd like to prime the pump a little bit, thinking of Easters that we have had, not one, not in my case 61, the number of years I have, but the Easters which are multiple, the very resurrection life in which we live. Instances in which God's love has come alive and has picked us up and taken us to a different world. The world of life. And the world shifts. Now, I thought, and Sue will tell you I agonized over how do I do this. I have a problem here. These steps are too low, and if I sit on them, you can't see me. I was going to sit on the steps, but then you can't see me, so what good does that do? So you're going to have to imagine, but when I say imagine, I'm not pulling this out of thin air, but I'm telling you what I have had the privilege as a pastor of seeing over the years. And so the first thing you imagine is people in all walks of life, grade school, high school, nursing homes, sitting on this step, and the shoulders are slumped. What was Jesus in the garden? He felt forsaken. Forsaken of, it might be your health, or of friendship, or of a job, or of your marriage, your relationships. So I would place one person here in this drama, but this is you. You can fill in the details of being forsaken. We live in that world sometimes of despair. And then what I have seen happen so often is God's love come alive, because we are the body of Christ, resurrected. And so beside this person sitting here, in some way or another, comes another person and sits down, reaches out a hand, and they join hands. And all is not necessarily well. The Easter story is foreshortened, but all is not necessarily well. But whether it be that I am with you, encouragement, love, meal, listening, material help, or whatever it might be, and whether that lasts for a week or a month or years, it is lifting up and saying, come, let us walk together. You are not forsaken. You are not forsaken. There are possibilities for resurrection in your life. You know, I've heard people at funerals, I think one thing I've heard as often as anything are two things. At the time, I thought I would just die. And then they say, I don't know what I would have done without the church. That's not saying it right. What they're really saying is, I was at the point of death or was facing death, the death of my loved one, the death in my feelings or whatever. And at that point, the tomb was empty, rolled away beyond my imagining. I don't know what I would have done if God Almighty had not come alive in my life in the very form of the body of Christ. Prayers, gestures, whatever it might be. Let me give you a concrete story. I called David Votland yesterday and I asked if I could tell this story, which came out of the Mennonite Disaster Service trip in Jamestown. He said, sure, you can tell this. Last year at this time during Easter, I mentioned the idea of Black Saturday, the time in which Jesus lay in the tomb. There was a gap between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And sometimes those gaps stretch out. They aren't just one day, not just a Black Saturday, but we have bad years and we have extended times. And sometimes we wonder if we'll ever see face to face, because all of our life seems like we just yearn for the eternal. Lord God, when will you come to me? But I preached on the idea of Black Saturday. And when I met David at the door, I simply told him, knowing that his wife had just passed away, I said, sometimes the Saturdays are long. On Friday morning, the last morning, or Saturday morning, I'm not sure, the last day of the MDS trip, it was David's turn to bring the devotional. And he said something very interesting to that group. He said, I think Saturday just got shorter. On the one hand, it got shorter for the people who had suffered that catastrophe, who wondered if there was hope. How long do we have to wait until God comes to us? And here is this group of people that come in the name of Jesus and say, we would like to help you. And their Saturday got shorter. So that's part of it. It isn't just what we receive, but it's also how we participate in a resurrection world. And then, of course, David said himself, because of you, my little group, this church, my little group, I think my Saturday is getting shorter. If I had full knowledge and full permission, I could stand here for hours. When I'm standing around here, when there are group events going on or after church, I'm not just standing, but I watch and I see you. And I know many of the hurts that we have. And it is just like something that fills my heart with joy when I see these two friends come together and this little huddle here and this little pat of encouragement. And I know that that happens not only on Sunday morning, but it happens through the week. We live in a resurrection world. Resurrection world in which we are full participants and recipients. Now, I will come close to closing in this way. It'll be in an unusual way. I said at the beginning, this is not about me, and I have news for us. It's also not about us. The message of Easter is not simply that it's about us and our feelings and hang in there because God is determined to make you feel better. There's something far more cosmic and eternal about this. This is about the very resurrection and the redemption of the world. This is not just about our time on earth. This is about time immortal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it is something that stretches into eternity, what Jesus did on the cross. The whole world shifted. And I thought and I prayed and I thought and I prayed, how do I put that into words? And I don't have good words for that. I don't have soaring oratory. I'm just not very good at that. I didn't know what to say. Thursday night, God helped me out. In the beginning, in the prelude to the Maundy-Thursday service, Spencer played a hymn. And I took out my hymnal and I looked at the words. And then I couldn't read for quite a while because my eyes were blurry, and I thought, you know, someday this could be the call to worship at my funeral. and it could also be a celebration of Easter as it is always, and it is an introduction to the communion service which follows. I'm praying that it might touch your heart and speak to you. These won't be my words, but these will be music. If you turn to number 497, and we will sing this hymn, and then I'll have about a paragraph to end. 497. And so the tomb is empty. What the specifics and timing are of the next chapters are not ours to know, except to know that even death itself will not have the last word. I came that you might have life, Jesus said. I came to unwrap you from the grave clothes, to roll away your stones. I want you to hear this Easter story and listen to the messengers, to see the signs, to notice the angels. We live in a resurrection world. We share God's love and we receive it. The tomb is empty. He has risen. And that story is now ours. Amen.